So, Matthew 5. So this is the word God gave me for this evening. By the way, the words you've already had this evening have been sung over you, or spoken over you, or you've received one way or another this evening. Lay hold of them. Go and write them down. Don't forget them. Because if that was God speaking to you, why would you want to forget it so quickly? Get hold of it. This is what God chose to speak to me this evening. This is what I want to go and think about and either obey or pray over or expect or anticipate, whatever it is. So we're a people who lay hold of what God says and choose to believe it. So Jesus was preaching. Now when he saw the crowds, he went on up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him. And he began to teach them, saying, and we now have these things that we call the Beatitudes, and just simply going to go through them and comment on each and see what God wants to do. I know this in particular he's saying he wants to do for at least some tonight, but maybe all. So first of all, blessed. I mean, when you read these Beatitudes, it can sound as though it's a different Jesus speaking. You know, the sort of, this is the soft, gentle Jesus. You know, in other parts you've got the Jesus who confronts the Pharisees and tears down the religious stuff. And this all sounds very soft. It's almost like it's a soft version. But it's not when we really understand what he's saying. And of course, when he's on that mountainside speaking, he is, in a sense, echoing Moses of many centuries before, who stood on a mountainside and spoke to Israel before they entered the Promised Land. Remember when the blessings and foes speech Moses did? Blessings and curses speech, sorry. This, in a sense, is mimicking or echoing that. And indeed, he starts off, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are you if. And of course, Moses was promising blessings or curses. Blessings if you obey me and walk in the curses if you don't. It's your choice. Now choose life, Moses said in the end, didn't he? Choose life! And Jesus is again standing up saying, look, I've come to bring the kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand, or in Matthew, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's exactly the same thing. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now he begins unpacking what the kingdom of heaven is all about. And we discover that the kingdom of heaven is quite different from the kingdom of the world. The kingdom we all live in, that they lived in. Any culture over time in history was different from the kingdom of God. Don't get hung up on whether kingdoms are good or bad. Was the Roman Empire good or bad? Well, it's just as bad as every other kingdom. Is the British Empire any good? No. Our English culture, is that the answer to everything? English culture? No. It's not, is it? And so, you know, the only answer is the kingdom of God, and Jesus came and brought the kingdom. This is why we can go abroad, and we can go to anywhere, like Nagaland in Uganda. I think we'll open that door, because it's going to get hot. Bye bye. See you in September. That's why we go to Nagaland or Africa. You don't have to spend 3.5 years acclimatizing yourself to the culture. You can go in and speak the kingdom, and you speak in the same language Jesus spoke. And in all history and time, the kingdom of God cuts through the culture. It does. I've seen it over and over again. Pastors in East Africa are the same as pastors here. People in India are the same as people here. They need to hear the word of God and the kingdom of God. Now, that's not to say that if you're called to go and live amongst some people you don't know, it wouldn't be a very good idea to get to know their culture. That makes sense. That's wisdom. And all the missionary stuff we need to do. That's all understood. Yes, indeed. But it's not that we have to understand their culture before we can speak into it and try and make the kingdom of God, that, you know, in their, dressed up in their culture. No, the kingdom of God cuts through any culture. Jesus came at a particular point in history and time, but he came bringing the kingdom. And everything he did was about the kingdom breaking in. So when he starts teaching us about the kingdom, we should really prick our ears up and say, wow, okay, this is the kingdom I want to live in. This is the kingdom that I want to know about. Because once we're born again and filled with the Spirit, this is the kingdom we are conditioned for. This is the kingdom we are prepared for by the Spirit living in. The Spirit's always going to be leading us in his kingdom purposes. He's never too bothered about the English culture or the Naga culture. He wants to teach us the kingdom culture. And praise God for pioneers like Pastor Colin Urquhart, and others who have pioneered the kingdom. I mean, many have through history, you know, but in recent times, Pastor Colin and others. And one of the amazing things I learned studying theology was that he's right. And you think, well, he got all that just by reading the Bible. And then you go to, then you start looking at these theologians, and you see them beginning to touch on it as if they've just suddenly discovered something. You think, well, hang on, you get that just by reading the Bible and choosing to believe it. You're not being that clever, you know. You understand that the kingdom is what it's about. It's about kingdom, it's kingdom faith. When he started, the church was sadly lacking in any teaching of the kingdom and any understanding of faith. That's why it's called kingdom faith. And people told him, you sound too much like the Jehovah's Witnesses, don't call it that. He said, no, we're not going to be robbed of what God wants to do in this generation. Mm. And so he kept hold of the title, Kingdom Faith. It's not just some type he plucked out of the air. Kingdom Faith. A kingdom people and a people who are of people of faith. Because unless you understand both these things, you're going to fall into religion. Full stop. This is what frees you from religion. And this is what brings you to Jesus' agenda, because Jesus brought the kingdom and he taught people to walk in faith. And so it's a very good idea for us to focus on these things in our Christian lives and to understand that we're not going to get anywhere if we're trying to do anything other than this kingdom that Jesus brought. And the only way you get anywhere in this kingdom is to exercise your faith. You can't do it any other way. There's not a list of things to do. He teaches, like in the Beatitudes, he'll teach things which are like topsy-turvy and they're principles of the kingdom. You can't live them out in your life except in the power of the Spirit, understanding what you're moving towards. And always it's contrary to the culture. And you can see certain things mirroring in your culture, especially if you're English and got a revival culture at the roots of our nation, which we have. Once you go to India and Africa, you look at England and you realise how blessed we are as a nation. Because we're still living in the good of that Christian era, the Christianizing of our nation, when Wesley and others pioneered faith and kingdom and brought revival to our shores. And we still minister out of that. There are still echoes of it reverberating down the generations. It's only we're moving sadly far away from it. We need another revival. But the reason we have a sort of civilized society and some good order in our nation compared with other parts of the world is that we were essentially a Christian nation. That is now disappearing. The only bit of hope I can draw from all this is that when things were really, really bad, that's when God raised up Wesley in the nation. The moral, you know, state of the nation was so in the pit, God, it would have gone to the dogs unless God had done something. He raised up Wesley and others. And so as we move away and things aren't going to the dogs again, it's in our nation, then it's time for God to raise up another person or people through whom he can bring about his kingdom purposes. And he can only do that through reviving people. That's the only way. If we understand revival as a reviving of God's people, the church, coming back to God. That's what it is. Revival isn't for the world. It's for Christians. It's for the church. Come back and walk with Jesus, church. And that's essentially what Wesley did, because the people who were out in the fields we preached to were people who had come up through the church system. If we go out in the fields today, we get a different result from what he did. They said, oh yes, we'll come back to Jesus. Today they'll say to us, who's Jesus? Who is he? What are you talking about? What are you preaching? So we need a different approach. But we need the same revival. We need the same reviving of the people of God. Amen? The nation won't be saved because the prime minister is a Christian. And though it might be good sentimentally to think, if the Prime Minister is a Christian, that's good for us, but that's not going to bring revival to our nation. When the church is revived, when the people of God are revived, then the nation will be blessed. Doesn't matter who's Prime Minister. Nothing can stop the blessing of God in a nation where the people of God are fully alive, walking with God, expressing kingdom and faith through their lives, because that's what Jesus did. Amen. So we need to see revival. And it, actually today we don't hear about revival as much as we did 20 years ago. People talk about Reformation and they're talking about other things, but they're not talking about revival much. And I believe we need to hang on to that concept and believe God for a move of God that's more than just a refreshing or a reformation, but is a revival, a true revival, the last one of which was in the 50s in Hebrides, in this nation anyway. So Jesus is teaching about the kingdom, and so this is the kingdom that he's come to bring, so we better take note of what he says. And of course there's so much he says and does, because everything he does teaches the kingdom. And this is the joy of coming and looking at Jesus' ministry in the Gospels. We see him unfolding and exhibiting and demonstrating the kingdom. This is the very best Bible college you could ever run. Call people to you, teach them the kingdom, demonstrate the kingdom, send them out. Mm-hmm. Guess what we've modelled our Bible college on? That. Teach the kingdom, teach the word of God, the power of the Spirit, the kingdom of God. Demonstrate the kingdom. Take teams out, demonstrate it, meeting, da-di-da-di-da, live it, model it, and then send people out and watch them come back rejoicing, saying it works, because it does. There was some people around the place are hooking up their ministries to this university degree. You can get Mission Now or something, or For Mission, something. And I spoke to the guy at Faith Camp 3 or 4 years ago, had an in-depth discussion with him, wondered whether that was what God wanted us to do, by the Spirit, but decided against, because the moment you're linked up to a worldly accreditation thing is the moment when you have to start making compromises in what you're teaching. And so I don't believe that's going to lead to revival. You know, we need to be sticking to the pattern Jesus has given us. So anyway, he went up on the crowds, went up on the mountainside, sat down, just like Moses had done all those years before. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And you think, oh, that's nice, you know, blessing all the poor people, and good old Jesus, looking out for the poor people. There's a sense in that, there's a sense in, I love it how Jesus does go out to the marginalised, doesn't he? He goes to the lepers, he goes to the to the widows, he goes to the Gentiles. He forgives the adulterous. You know, I love the way he does that, because you know that tells us who God is. Everything Jesus does and says tells us who God actually is. If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. So when he does that, that's saying God who created all things, that's the heart of God, to reach out to the people who are on the margins, who are the needy, who are the marginalised. So, you know, it's great that he does that. Blessed are the poor in spirit, or another translation has it, blessed are those who know their need of God. Blessed are those who know their need of God. Blessed are those who understand that they're not it. They haven't got it. It's not their understanding. It's not their, you know, their personality or their natural strength that's making them useful to God. Because it's those who know their need of God, who fully appreciate who they are in relationship to God. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right? In other words, you're not going to know the kingdom of heaven if in any way at all we're trying to get hold of it in our own strength or out of our own resources. Can't do it. So it's not about the strongest getting the prize. It's not about the cleverest, you know, ruling the roost. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who understand to their core their need of God, that they can't do a thing without God. But of course we have to go on from that and say, well, of course, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why is theirs the kingdom of heaven? Because if you know you can do nothing, and you leaning on the Lord, and you learn to do that with your life in every area, you know, to be one who trusts in the Lord and you don't just stand still in self-pity, but you now move out in his strength, then the kingdom of heaven is yours. Yeah? The world is your oyster. There's no limit to what you can do in God. There's no limit to what any one of us can do in God. There's no limit to what we can do as a people in God, as long as we understand that it's not us. Just turn to your neighbor and say, it's not us. This is why Paul says, the secret is this. And it's a secret, because you know, you've got to whisper these things sometimes carefully, because you, listen, Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. There is no point in trying to teach people stuff if they're going to just, you know, if it's going to wash over their head. You know, give the secrets to the people who are going to take the secrets like pearls and treasure them and do something with them. Much better have a small group of people you minister to than a mega church full of people who can't even recognise a pearl when they see it. So when we know that we can't do anything, then we discover we can actually do anything. But the secret is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And I don't think these Beatitudes are sort of pointing to a sort of downward, ever so humble sort of character who's like this, and you know, doing nothing, and you know, it's God up here and them down. It's setting the scene for the man or woman of God who knows who they are. And this is one of the things with the certificate course, isn't it, the way John planned it? This is why we can go over and over again and keep getting life from it, because it's been, the pattern came from the God, and John just wrote it down, and it is an established, effective pattern. So the certificate course, as you know, is in four parts. The first 6 months is the first six teaching days. Who is God? What's he said? What's he done? What's he said? Who is he? What, you know, the establishment of, in the beginning, who's God? And secondly, who are we in relationship to God? It doesn't make any sense to ask who are we in relationship to anything else. Who are we in relationship to God? So when we know who God is and who we are, we start to become dangerous. And then the third quarter is, what has God done? And they're the Old Testament revivals, and then some current modern revivals, and reading around it. And then the final 6 months is, therefore, what can I do? See, I mean, it does equip this certificate course. So if you're really praying in these people who need to see it, we're going to put an article in contact and a network. No, I don't know how many will come, but there are people locally who need to come. But anyway, the point is that, sorry, getting off track. The point is that when we know who God is and we know who we are, that's why we labour the point all the time, who God is, who we are. That's why it's always a blessing to look at God. Always a blessing to be surprised afresh by who God is. Never bring God down to your size in a box. Always just, you know, allow the Holy Spirit to lead you into all truth and keep breaking out into new concepts and senses of who God is. Who God is, who we are. We're nothing without God. But with God, we can climb a mountain. We can, you know, scale a mountain. We can do whatever in his strength, can't we? We can do whatever. There's no limit for a person who realizes that. A person who gets hold of that, there's no limit to what they can do, what they can see happen through, you know, through their life. Does he matter how old you are? Smith Wigglesworth was, what, 40 before he got born again? Was he? Or 50 even? I can't remember. I think he was 50. He got born again, he couldn't read. He was a plumber. Yorkshire. I mean, you know, you're really down at the base level now, aren't you? And then he was born again, maybe he was 40, 50, I'm not sure, but he was certainly middle aged, and he couldn't read. He then taught himself to read by reading the Bible, never read anything else, and then what a ministry. He just chose to believe what he read, you know? And people still fly from America to see the house he lived in, and they're disappointed to see a little semi-detached full of a Muslim family apparently next to a corner shop or something. No great shakes, you know. God can do great things with us when we understand by revelation the right heart, who he is, who we are, what he's done, and therefore what he can carry on doing in and through us now if we choose to believe it and walk in it. So blessed are those who know their need of God, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Praise God. I mean, do you want any other kingdom than the kingdom of heaven? See, this is the problem. We want two sorts of kingdom. We want, anyway. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And for me, that speaks of those who have integrity in their emotional life, integrity in their living as human beings. That yes, they mourn. When someone dies, they mourn, and that's proper and right. You know, they're true to what's going on in them. They acknowledge the reality of what's happening in them. Sometimes the most difficult people to minister to are those who don't know what's going on inside them. There's a reality. Blessed are you when you're real about what's happening in your life, where you don't try and push things under the rug, try and live as though you're a super spiritual Christian all the time and aren't you wonderful because you never go down about anything. Well, there's only one reason never to go down. That's because you know God is, you know who you are, and he can keep you in the right place. But in our emotion, our humanity, we do go up and down, and it's perfectly, it's vital to be real. Just look at your neighbour and say, I'm real.
I'm real.
I'm going to be real. I'm going to live my life in reality, not in fantasy or super spirituality or covering up everything with spiritual words and phrases or, you know, all that stuff. That's not what Jesus came to die for. He didn't come to die for a super spiritual bunch of twits who live their life in a cloister because they never engage with the world, because they don't want to, because they're afraid of the world, so they live in a little cloister instead, you know. No, come on. We're called to be real and to be human people, live on the earth and engage with the world. So blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. You know, God understands who we are when we come to him. He's there for us always, as long as we're real. David was very real in his Psalms, wasn't he? He even said at one time, I wish my enemies, you know, I wish you'd get all their children and bash them against the stones. I mean, that's not terribly Christian, is it? God, get all their babies and bash them against the rock till they're dead. That's how David was feeling. That's what he said to God. Yeah. He was real. He was real about what was going on. But he always ended up, but God, you are Lord. You know, I bow to your knee. Your creator. Your God. Oh, Father. So he was real about what was going on in him. But he always subsumed it under the lordship of God and the sovereignty of God in the end. You know, God can take your ups and downs. And you must be real with him. When you're going through a tough time emotionally or something, whatever you do, stay connected to God. Your quiet time might go, your desire to go to meetings might go, to read the Bible, to pray, to be with the people of God, but whatever you do, just stay connected with God, yourself. Keep talking to him. Even if you have to tell him that you think it's rubbish, just keep talking to him and stay connected. Be real to him. He can take it. He actually is quite secure, God. You realize that? He is quite secure. He's not going to suddenly reject you or play games with you, you know, if you are real with him. He will actually appreciate it. The same as leaders appreciate people who are real with them. You do. After a while, you're so used to hearing everyone say this, that, the other. You want people going to say things as it is. Because you want reality. That's what you're here for, reality, not something super spiritual. And God also, I'm sure he gets utterly fed up with the faces that we put on for him. And the sort of religious activity that we do, you know, and then we bottle up all the stuff that's going on in our life. Well, that's stupid. Stupid. The spirit of stupid. God absolutely understands what's going on. He actually created us all, and he's been watching over us for some time. Humanity, that is. He does understand how we tick, and he's quite okay if we tell him how we're feeling. Much better to bang the table and go and tell him what you're feeling than to try and pretend that everything's okay, because he knows anyway it's not. So be real. Be real. I don't mean wear your heart on a sleeve and be silly. I just mean be real. You know, when something's in your emotions, acknowledge it. Freedom in Christ, like the oil light, acknowledge the light, otherwise your engine is going to seize. So acknowledge what's happening. Your emotional life will tell you something about what's going on down there. So allow your, the oil light to show you, hang on, why am I feeling a bit down these last few days? Why am I feeling a bit flat? What's gone on? Holy Spirit, show me, what is it? Actually, that is ever since that person said that to me. I remember now, yeah, since then. So what's the problem with that? Well, when he said that, I felt my identity just go flat. I felt it shook my who I thought I was, you know, and so I went flat. Well, hang on, aren't you child of God? Well, yeah, I am, I suppose. So my identity needn't be shaken by what someone says. No, it needn't. I get that. Okay, so Lord, who am I again? Remind me who I am. You're a child of God. You're accepted in the beloved. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You're a son. Yes, that's right, I am. Doesn't matter who says what to me. Yes, son, thank you. Alive again. But you've dealt with it. You've acknowledged the little light that came on. And you haven't got introspective or got into yourself. That's the worst thing you can do. Stay looking at God. But just acknowledge the light. Lord, what's going on? Everyone needs at least one person with whom they can be emotionally honest. Well, you don't have to watch your P's and Q's and say, am I in faith, am I not in faith? I need to say it as it is. Everyone needs one person in their life. You don't need 12 people, you need one person who you can be emotionally real with. And it's not that you go and unburden yourself over and over again the same thing with that person, but you just have a human being with skin on, you know, who could actually listen to you. And listening is a great skill. We're going to do some of that in the autumn. How to listen to each other. Just to listen to each other. Let them talk. Let them express what's going on. And if need be, bring them, usher them back into the place of truth at the end. You know, stand with them. So blessed are those who mourn, because they're real. They will be comforted. You know, you can't be full of joy unless you can also be full of sadness. It's impossible. You can't be full of love if you can also possibly be full of hate. You know? So are we real? God, why have I got these negative thoughts towards this person? Where do they come from, Lord? Well, you say, I don't know those thoughts. Oh, I'm going to love that person. Oh, love that person. But then everything you push down eventually pops up. You bury feelings alive. You can dig it away and put it in his grave if he'll dealt with that. But if you haven't really dealt with it, up it pops. Up from the grave, here rose. And there it is. And it might have been to do with one person, but it comes out in the relationship with someone else. You go, what was that all about? Where did that burst of anger come from? Well, it's because you're not being honest about your emotional life. You're not dealing with it. You're not bringing that negative feeling to the Lord. Just dealing with it and sorting it and being honest. So blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. It doesn't say blessed are the weak. Is blessed the meek. Who are the meek? If I said who's the meek, what picture you got in your mind? Someone who's really sort of pathetic.
Hello. I'll speak if I get a chance, but otherwise I won't say anything. You carry on, it's all right. No, don't mind me. I'm in the corner. I'm meek. This is what Jesus wants me to be, meek. No, there's
the word meek comes from a Greek word which is to do with training wild stallion horses. Yes. Imagine the strength of a stallion and someone trying to train this stallion. And when this trainer finally gets this stallion under control, that's where the word meek comes from. The horse's stallion is now meek. It's strength under control. Nothing to do with being weak or feeble. Or shut up, don't you dare say anything. Or anything like that. It's strength under control. Who was the meekest man who ever walked the face of the earth?
Jesus.
Who did you say?
Moses. must have been Jesus.
It did.
The Bible also said Moses.
Moses is probably, you know, not too far behind. But Jesus certainly was the meekest man. Because was he feeble? Was he weak? Was he just being a puppet of God? No, he wasn't. He was a man. He was the best example of humanity that there was. Perfect humanity. Had the strength to do whatever he wanted. Everyone would have followed it. If he wanted to lead people off in this direction, they'd have followed him. If he wanted to play rugby for Israel, he'd have been in the first 11. He'd have been captain. If he wanted to play cricket, it'd have been Ian Botham at the side. It'd have been the tops of the university. He'd have done whatever. But he chose instead to channel all his strength into following his father and choosing to obey his father. That's strength under control. Under the control of the Holy Spirit. It takes a strong person to submit, to truly submit. It doesn't take a strong person to put on the appearance of submitting, whether to God or anybody else. Anyone can do that. We can pretend to be submissive. We've got our house in order, we're submitted. Oh, yes, we are. And then all the time, the other. Grumble. That's not strength under control. That's pathetic, really. Isn't it? That's not what God's calling us to do. That's not kingdom life. Blessed are the meek, those who are truly strong, but who are truly submitted, because they have chosen to be. And that's how they express their strength. You know, Paul talks about kicking against the goads. Some people kick against the goads, or they're like always kicking against authority, kicking against the establishment, kicking against leadership, if not to their face and just on the peripheries, or behind their backs, or at least in their heart. They've got the smiley face, but they've got the downward heart. But God looks at the heart. That's the problem. And he hates hypocrisy. So, blessed are the meek. Those who are truly strong in him, because they know they need a God. But they're strong in him, because they know they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them. So they're strong, but they're under control. And they will inherit the earth. Praise God. You want to inherit the earth? I mean, this is how you do it. Seriously, what Jesus is saying. You want to inherit the earth? There's no other way. I mean, you know, you'll be saved and born again, and you go to heaven, all that stuff. But if you want to inherit the earth, see the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven now, before you go to heaven, you know, well, why not practice a bit of meekness? True meekness. Get strong in him and submit every single little bit of it to him. And be that stallion under control. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Well, many are trying to inherit the earth. Many are trying to inherit the earth. Many Christians are trying to inherit the earth. Their prayers are full of it. But there's not an ounce of submission, really, in their hearts. To God. They talk a good job, as the phrase we used to use in the police. Talk a good job, you know, the PC who comes in and have his break, and he's always got the war story about how he's arrested someone or done something on the street. He's the hero and he's come against all the others. You know, he talks a good job. But when the pressure's on outside and there's a bit of opposition, where are they? Oh, they're not there. They learned in the miners' strike. I just got onto the fraud squad as a young detective constable, and so I avoided, I didn't intend to, I would have quite happily gone on the miners' strike, but all my colleagues went on the miners' strike, you know, all those years ago, and they earned fortunes. They paid off their mortgages, most of them, in over a 6-month period or something, because they worked so many hours. But the stories that came back were very interesting, and the sergeants particularly, who are the ones, you know, when you've got a rank, so you're now responsible for people and for situations, and you're looking for the people who will be up with you. And guess what they found? The people who were the nice people in the police station, did the things right all the time and got less handwriting and, you know, said yes sir, no sir, they weren't the ones really they wanted. But the ruffians who had a job to really supervise, the guys who were really tough to control, you know, to manage, they're the ones who were up next to their side going, come on, And they're the ones you could rely on and put weight on and say, right, I know that if I'm going there, these guys will be here next to me. Very interesting. Human nature and how it all works. Very interesting. But we can all talk a good job. We can all say the right things. Can't we? We know what to say. We know what language to use. We know how to worship. You know, we know how to make it look good in our life. But who are the guys who you want either side of you when you're going forward into the tough times? Who are those guys you want next to you? Well, it'd be good to become one of them. Inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirst for it. Not just plod along to meetings when they feel like it, but hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not just what can I get away with. Where's the line? I just go up to the line and see what I can get away with here. I go to these meetings, I don't have to go to those meetings, or you know, I can get away with this praying this much, but I don't have to pray that much, and whatever it is. And it's not about how much you pray, you understand, it's about what's in our heart. In other words, Jesus is saying that if you truly hunger and thirst for God, what does he say? You'll be filled. Who's God going to fill? Those who are truly hungry and thirsty for him. How does he know who's hungry and thirsty? I've no idea. But he looks down and he knows exactly every minute of the day how hungry and thirsty we are. But poor old pastor's trying to get people to come to prayer meeting. God knows exactly what's going on in any one body or any people or any person. I want to be filled with God. I mean, there are different seasons in my life. I know there are times when I'm desperately filled with God, other times when it's not quite such an imminent thing in my immediate senses. But you know, if we want to be filled, then blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Yeah, you know, I was saying on Saturday, you know, hunger, spiritual hunger is the opposite of natural hunger, isn't it? I mean, you know, the other day I was driving back with Josh and Amber from my parents' 90th family party. We had about 75 guests, big marquee, my brother's guard. We came back and we were hungry, there was traffic, so we stopped at McDonald's and had a burger. Their signature burgers are pretty good. Yeah. That's the new brand, they're actually quite good. They're a bit more expensive, but they're alright. But after it, I'd had enough, I didn't want anything else. And we got us home and didn't need anything to leave me. But with spiritual food, it's entirely different. You can go for a long, long time without being hungry at all. As soon as you start feeding yourself, a hunger begins. And the more you eat, the more hungry one gets. The more you read the Bible, the more you want to read the Bible. I don't feel like reading the Bible. Well, that's because you're not reading it. Don't wait to get hungry. Start reading it. Start hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Start hungering and thirsting. I want you, God. I want to be back in the place where I'm excited and longing for you in my life. I want to be up there spiritually. I don't want the leadership to have to drag me along. I want to be there. I want to be on their side, next to them, pushing forwards with them. Hungry and thirsty. Because I want to be filled with you. And he does. He fills us. He'll fill anyone. Hungry and thirsty, he'll fill you. He promises to. Come to me and I'll come to you. You know? Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. In other words, we all reap what we sow. And from God. Do understand, you don't reap from the person you sow to. You don't reap from the field you sow into. You reap. You don't reap from the field you sow into. You sow into the field as he leads you. And you'll reap from God. And that's faith in action. God, it doesn't matter. No one needs to know I'm giving this gift. It's anonymous and I'm giving it. No one ever need know. Cover my tracks. Done. And I now believe. I'm not believing money or anything, I just believe that as I've done that, in obedience, that little nudge I got in the spirit. I didn't need any more than that, Lord. I've done that. I believe that I will reap from you. I don't care what I reap, because you just give me what's good. I might get more strength in you. Praise God. I might get more hunger for you. Praise God. That's a great gift. I'm not buying it, but I'm just sowing and I'm reaping. Sow to the spirit, reap eternal life. Sow to the flesh, reap destruction. That's how it works. This is how it works in the kingdom, Jesus said. This is the kingdom. You want to reap things from God? Well, sow in the spirit. Don't tell anyone. Make sure no one sees, because otherwise you've got your reward already. You know, I'm going to give Heavy £100. Okay. Heavy, I know you haven't got much dough at the moment, so there you go, £100.
Thank you.
Hey, Lisa, well, you know what? I was just so Heavy, you know, he hasn't got much dough. Don't tell anyone. I gave him £100. Oh, no, I've just had my reward. That was my reward. But I told Lisa and felt good because I told her. That's my reward. Ah! What a blow you have in your reward to get a reward like that. No, I want the reward, don't you? I want the heavenly reward. I want the thing God will give me. And this is living our life in faith. We're choosing to believe this stuff's true. This is how the kingdom works, so I'm going to live it day by day. I'm not going to think about it whenever we do a teaching on Matthew 5. I'm going to live it. I'm going to get hold of this. I'm going to say, God, teach me about the kingdom. I don't want to know about the world. I want to know about the kingdom. I spent a lot of years learning about the world. It was very interesting, some of it. But now I want to know about the kingdom. You know, some Christians refuse to come out of world mode. They stay, you know, engaged with the world. Well, they miss their inheritance. The sons of God on, you know, this side of heaven. Anyway, so blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So specifically mercy, you know. So if we're merciful towards someone, and don't tell everybody about it, we're merciful towards them, then we can go home at night and say, thank you, Lord. I sowed mercy, and I thank you. You promise I'll receive mercy afresh from you. Fresh mercy. And you say, well, he's merciful anyway, but a fresh sense of his mercy to boost your confidence. A fresh anointing of mercy for you to use to other people. Whatever it is. And who knows how it works spiritually? You know, it's not an exact science. All I know is that he says that when you sow this, he'll give. That's all you need to know. So I'm going to live the rest of my life learning how this works in my life, watching it work. On my own, watching it, doing this, seeing what result happens. Doing that, saying this, not doing this. Choosing to believe Jesus in this. And getting filled and getting the inheriting the earth and having the kingdom of heaven. This is our life. Blessed are the pure in heart. Well, that's a sort of call to holiness. That's when we go, oh yeah, all right, holiness. Well, if you need any motivation to be holy, look at what the result is of this. For they will see God. He doesn't promise we'll all see God. Your basic package for salvation is what he promises you, and that's done. That's a done deal. He doesn't promise you you'll see God. You want to see God? Well, sow the right thing. Sow the right thing. He's going to reveal himself to those who are pure in heart. That's a good motivation, to be holy, to cut out the stuff you do behind, you know, everyone's back, in the quiet of your bedroom or your lounge or your garden when no one's looking. The thoughts, the life that goes on, and the stuff you watch on telly and the stuff you read, the way you let your mind wander in this direction or another direction. Well, I mean, you're still saved. But if you want to see God, get on top of it. Start hungering and thirsting for the right, for righteousness. Start living that holy life. Sowing to the kingdom, sowing to the spirit, and reaping eternal life. Blessed are the cheesemakers. Blessed are the cheesemakers. What are you saying? Blessed are the peacemakers. Listen, he does not say, blessed are the peacekeepers.
That's right.
He does not say, go round keeping the peace. There is a big difference in keeping peace and making peace. If you keep peace, you're always bringing things down to the lowest common denominator and not offending anybody. Well, just keep peace and that respect belongs with peace, that's all we need. No, Robert, bring peace. Sometimes you need to bring the word of God, bring that word of correction, bring that thing, bring that word. You know, let the word do its work to bring true peace. Because no one's going to walk in true peace unless they're hearing the word of God. And if you're afraid that the person may be upset, you're never going to hear the word of God. Peacemaker, not a peacekeeper. The UN try and keep the peace and they do a rubbish job, basically. It doesn't work anyway. I don't know why I said that. It's nothing to do with anything. But blessed are the peacemakers. You make peace by bringing the kingdom into a situation. And it may blow it apart to start with. You may disrupt the nest before the feathers come down again and make a nice new nest. But you want the new nest because that's God's nest. That's the kingdom nest. Jesus didn't exactly go around keeping the peace, did he? And he didn't. He ruffled a lot of feathers by speaking the word. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called the sons of God. They're the ones who are following the Spirit wherever he goes. They're the ones who are being courageous enough to speak the right thing into a situation, to confront when necessary, to speak the word, to go and declare the truth, to walk in truth and desire truth, to want to see the kingdom come into that relationship, not just some sort of peaceful thing keeping climate. Oh, it's okay, we're at peace. Yeah, well, great, but God wants it sorted. Yeah. He wants that thing deep down brought up and dealt with. Because it's a false peace at the moment. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness or because of the kingdom or because of Jesus. We're blessed when we're persecuted. You know, and it's not just the people coming and persecuting us with guns or whatever, because they're Muslims or something. It's the persecution we get maybe from our close friends and family when we choose to go God's way. When we choose to say no to this or yes to that, we choose to do what Jesus is saying, we choose not to compromise, and we get all the funny looks or the funny comments, or we get ostracized, or we get shunted out to one side, or we get sidelined or something. They're the little things that hurt. But blessed are you when you're persecuted and choose to take your stand. So it's, you know, we move forward and we keep speaking the word of God. We keep obeying Jesus. We keep going into the territory that he gives us and we keep saying the things he gives us to say. We might ruffle feathers. We might get persecuted, but we keep going anyway because we're blessed as we seek to follow Jesus. Blessed are those who are persecuted because right for theirs, and we're back to the beginning again. It's like a sort of balancing thing. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those are the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because theirs is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. So we end as we start with the kingdom of heaven. So the whole thing we see, the whole scenario, the Beatitude is about the kingdom of heaven. It's enclosed within two verses that point us to the kingdom of God. The reason it's kingdom of heaven in Matthew is because he's speaking to Jews and they're not allowed to use the word God. That's the only reason. Otherwise, kingdom of heaven is exactly the same as kingdom of God. So don't get confused when you're reading Matthew. Blessed are you when people insult you. You know, some people try and avoid that. Spend their whole life trying to avoid being insulted. What's the point? Go and please Jesus and don't worry about the insults. Persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. Have you ever had anyone say evil against you? Well, get used to it, because they might. And as a general rule, the more you pursue the kingdom, the more you're going to get people saying things against you. Yes, it hurts when people close to you say it. When you pick up people saying this, that, or the other behind your back, that hurts as well. But it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Because you're sowing, and you're blessed. If you're walking, if you're following Jesus, you're blessed. You don't deliberately make enemies, you understand, but you don't get worried about being persecuted or people talking about you behind your back. Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad even if people talk against you. Rejoice and be glad. Because great is your reward in heaven. Hallelujah. And that's faith, isn't it? That's delayed gratification. You're going to have a great reward in heaven one day. Doesn't matter. You won't get it this side of heaven. Because faith says, one day I'm walking into the arms of Jesus, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I'll get my reward then. Praise God. It also says somewhere that we get a reward on this earth. 36:90, in the age to come and on this earth. I think it's Luke somewhere. So I'm believing for that. I mean, I'm walking in it, I believe. In many ways in my life. I'm walking in the reward now. But the greatest reward is coming. It's in heaven. And so we can keep walking, following the Lord, do all these things, because Jesus is true to his word. Great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. They'll persecute anyone who's actually making a difference to the kingdom. If you're not making a difference to the kingdom and just minding your P's and Q's and trying not to upset people, then the chances are you're not upsetting, you're not having any positive effect either, and don't worry about it. No one's bothered about you, you know. But if you're walking following the Lord, there will come a time when you risk being persecuted and spoken against. Don't worry about it. Look at the prophets of old, all of them, and then Jesus, and the church since. We're not here to please the world. We're here to bring an expression of the kingdom into the world, so that the kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And the kingdom is not England or anywhere else. It's not Germany either. Sorry. anyone else? Not China. It's definitely not Yorkshire. The kingdom is the kingdom. It's completely different. And you can't walk in the kingdom except by faith. It comes by hearing. So that's why we read about the kingdom. We read Jesus. We read it. Get hold of it. Let the Holy Spirit lead us into all truth. Get hold of it. This is how we're going to live. It's what we're pursuing and seeking. Seek first the kingdom. That means you've got to find out how the kingdom works. And live in it. And your faith tells you, if you do that, you've got the kingdom of heaven. You'll be comforted. You'll inherit the earth. You'll be filled. Be shown mercy, you'll see God, you'll be called sons of God, you have the kingdom of heaven. You want to know where the kingdom is? That's it. Amen. Praise God. So,
thank you, Father, that you make it very plain. When you came, you said it in such a way that every culture in any time in history would be able to get hold of it. So we today don't have to wrestle with what the Greek words mean. We can hear plainly what you're saying to us about what the kingdom is and how to live in it, and even what the rewards are for us. And so we choose tonight to be kingdom seekers. We choose to let go of every connection and desire to live in England or wherever. Every worldly kingdom. And we allow you, Lord, if we haven't already ever done this, allow you to start deconstructing those kingdom mindsets, those other kingdom mindsets, so that you can construct in us a kingdom of God mindset. And that, of course, it doesn't come by thinking about it, that comes by doing what you say. Every time we sow to the Spirit, every time we're merciful, or we know I need a God, or we're strong, or, you know, with meek, under control, strength under control, all these things, as we move towards them in our life, because we can't just immediately walk in every one of them, but as we choose to move towards you in each of these, and allow you to tutor us, and to teach us, and train us, and test us in them. So, Lord, we become strong in you, and we become kingdom people. Yes. Kingdom people. Yes. And people of faith. People who walk by faith, not by sight. If you're walking by sight, repent. Now. Just say, Jesus, I want to be a kingdom person who walks by faith. I know you've given me faith, I just choose now to put it into that practice. Hallelujah. But the point of all this was that we're not called to be weak. None of these things are passive or weak or pathetic. You know what I mean? They're all exhibitors of our strength in Christ. It starts with that knowing our need of God. But once we know our need of God, we can be strong in Him. And that's the only way. But we can be in Him. You see, so many Christians read that and think, oh, I'll spend the rest of my life being a weak person. Or something, hiding in a pew. No, we're called to be strong, under control, and pushing forward, and overcoming, seeking purity, and meeting with God, and being filled with Him afresh, again and again. So, Father, thank you that as we come to the end of the season, that you're speaking to us afreshly about the kingdom and about what's ahead. Thank you, Lord, for the joy of hearing your word and what you spoke all those years ago. The words you spoke, Lord. Holy Spirit, we ask you to be our tutors in a fresh way in this next season. To come and lead us into all truth. That we don't have to wait till September. We can start now. And have the most wonderful summer being revived by your word. And the power of your spirit and living out this stuff. You live it out, you know, quietly over August and come back strong and ready to fly in September. Hallelujah. What a great journey you have us on, Lord. And we just so appreciate what you've called us to and your equipping of us for it. There is no better life you could have called any one of us to. We give you all the praise and honor. Just if you've ever entertained any thought that somehow being a Christian means weakness or means passivity or means sitting waiting for God to do something or something like that, just repent. And say, no, I'm called to be strong in you. It's not my strength, it's yours, Lord. But I'm called to exercise your strength in me. I'm called to be an overcomer. So I choose to be an overcomer in my life. I choose not to put up with those things in my life which contradict the kingdom of God in my life. I choose not to be a person who says one thing to someone's face and then behind their back moans or groans or is negative. I choose to have the same thing in my heart that I have coming out of my mouth. I want to be one of those up there with the leaders, the ones who they value. Because when we go into stormy times, I'm the one that they want next to their side. I want to be one who's called to be next to the people who are in the front. I want to be up there in the action. I don't want to put all the right things in the times of peace and then find I'm no good in the war. I want to be ready for action, Lord. I want to be ready for the battle. And thank you, you trained our hands for that. And it's just a simple agreement with you that enables us to walk into that place. So, Father, I speak strength over my own life. I speak strength over every one of your lives. I speak an impartation of strength. That you will have no confusion about what a man or woman of God is, and that you will jealously chase after that strength and the stature of us being a son of God, and you'll know your need of God, and you'll be pure in heart, and you'll be real about what's going on in your emotional life, and you'll pursue righteousness. And you won't mind being persecuted. You certainly won't have any fear of it. Because you understand how the kingdom works. And you'll get what's going on. And rejoice. Because your reward will be in heaven. Just take a moment to identify what the Holy Spirit is saying to you right now during the course of the last half an hour. What's he saying to you? It'll be a different thing to each person, possibly. What's he saying to you? There might be 16 things he's saying, but what's the main thing he's saying to you?
Because that's what he wants you to get hold of and to go and wrestle with and to go and put into practice in your life.
What is it you say to you?